Good morning. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 15, 19 through 21. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope, in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Amen.
Well, every year, especially in churches, there are two really big holidays, Christmas and Easter. That's no surprise. The birth of Christ and the death and resurrection of Christ that we celebrate. And, you know, Christmas gets a big buildup. I love Christmas, but maybe it's unfair for Easter, but Christmas really gets a big buildup, right? Because we have Thanksgiving, and we've just decided pretty much that since Thanksgiving falls a month before Christmas, we get a month of Christmas. And, you know, we do that every single year. We have the decorations, we have the holiday parties, we have the gifts, we have the movies. Almost every year. I didn't do it this last year. I read a Christmas carol. You know, we have all these traditions and everything, this buildup. It's like we know Christmas is coming. Christmas music starts sometimes in, like, October. Some people are still listening to Christmas music. They figure they just take it all the way through to the next year. But Easter, I feel like Easter, this is kind of true in my own life, and maybe you agree with me, maybe you don't, but Easter kind of comes up on us unaware. It's like a week out or something. I'm remembering, oh yeah, you know, like I should probably call my parents, see what we're doing for Easter. Growing up, we would do an Easter egg hunt and everything. I'm too old. This is literally my first year not doing an Easter egg hunt. It was like a game with friends, I promise. But you know, but in my own heart too, this year, if I'm being honest, I haven't really prepared in my heart a whole lot. Easter has just kind of sprung up, and the sad thing is, I think between Christmas and Easter, and a lot of that is just, like, let's be honest, it's just kind of commercializing these holidays because, man, we can get a lot of money out of it. But Easter, even more than Christmas is a beautiful holiday, especially when we remember what it's all about and God stepping into this world as a child. But Easter, even more than Christmas, is the crux of our hope. And so that's why it's so special to come and celebrate this today. When we celebrate the resurrection, this is what everything is about, more than the birth of Jesus. It's the death and the resurrection of Jesus, why we're here to celebrate today. Easter, kind of like Christmas, is sometimes a difficult sermon to preach because it's the same thing every year. You probably didn't wake up this morning and think, I wonder what the pastor's going to be preaching about. He's probably going to be hitting on the resurrection. You got it right, in case you were wondering. So we gather together. We gather together every Sunday, more or less, because of the resurrection. And we gather specially once a year to celebrate Easter and the resurrection. And yet, how do we keep this fresh? How do we keep our faith fresh? How do we keep this story significant in our lives? And I think that's one of the challenges, because we're going to continue looking at this that many of you are at least are aware of, you know, this guy, Jesus, died, rose again. There's this movement called Christianity that's been taking place over the last couple thousands of years. And even if you know nothing beyond that, you probably at least know that. And yet, how do we make this relevant day in and day out? And many of us have been hearing the story, have been reading the story, have been studying this story all of our lives, and we still must cultivate a significance of the resurrection in our heart day to day. that is critical for us if we are ever going to live out on mission our love for God and our love for other people. The resurrection is critical to our hope and why we're gathered today. And I think especially without a Good Friday service, sometimes there's this desire to pack the entire passion narrative into one sermon. You know, the Last Supper, the betrayal, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. And I'm not going to walk through every single step of that. I would challenge you also to be reading through the Gospels. If you don't do that regularly, or if you haven't done that in a while, to read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You got four choices, or you can just read them all. And understand and know the passion account, the passion narrative. What I want to do today, though, is I want to spend a little bit of time looking at the crucifixion, and then I want to give basically three important reasons why the resurrection is still significant in our lives. And there may be things that you already know, you probably do to some degree or another, but I hope that it's a refresher and that it's re-challenging us in the way that we look at the resurrection and the way that we live out our faith. Many years isn't like 6 years ago. I'm still not that old, so, you know, that's significant for me, I guess. Many years ago, I was, I've shared this, I was backpacking through Europe. This was kind of a fun adventure for me. And there was a guidebook, Rick Steves. I don't know if anybody's ever used Rick Steves' guidebook, but Rick Steves, he knows the answers. I don't know if he goes anywhere besides Europe because I've only seen him in European guides, and I could have sworn I saw him once in Scotland, but I figured if he's a stranger and I was like, "Hey, Rick!" I don't know if he would be, if that wasn't him, he'd probably be pretty shocked. So in this guide, he has all these different ideas of these places to go that are a little more obscure, kind of off the beaten path and everything. And so I was in France, and of course you go to Paris, and I was in Paris, and I was like, well, where else should I go? And Rick Steves told me, hey, you should go to a place called Colmar. Is in the, I wrote down how to pronounce this, Alsace region. But anyway, it's at the border of France and Germany. It's French, but it's been kind of disputed territory. And in this town, Colmar, it's just me by myself. I don't speak any French, and it's in the middle of winter, so there are no tourists. And I'm just kind of, you know, doing my fun little thing, and people are trying to speak to me in French, and I'm like, nope. But there was this museum there, and this was one of the most moving moments in my life, and maybe that sounds weird, but in this museum, they had all these art pieces, and it was kind of nice because it was a manageable museum. I went to the Louvre in Paris. That's huge. I saw like five art pieces, and you know, that took like 2 hours, and I think you could spend like days and days and days there. Well, I was able to actually go through this whole museum in one day, and I came upon this painting that you see in front of you. This is the Eisenheim altarpiece in Colmar. And it may not be that significant to you, but it was significant to me because in school and different places, I've seen classical pieces of art on the crucifixion over and over and over again. Typically how Christ is depicted in classical art on the cross and the crucifixion is more or less a very healthy, robust, holy, pure Christ on the cross. And there's purpose to that because he is those things. But rarely do we come across a Christ who is in agony on the cross, the way that he is in this image here. And I know this isn't a super clear image. It's probably good because it's a little bit gruesome. What you probably can't see really well is that all over his body are painted these sores. And this piece was commissioned for a group of Antonine monks. The Antonine monks in particular were known for giving care to people who are suffering, especially people who are suffering from skin diseases. And so Michael Grunewald, painted this image for the Antonine monks here to depict a Christ who was suffering with humanity. And so he has the same skin disease that those people have who suffered in that area. And it was one of those moments in my life in which I'm walking around, this is cool, this is neat, I'm having this great experience, and I stop in front of this, and I was just quiet, you know, and I just sat there for a little while, and it's really just me in here in this museum because, like I said, there are no tourists out at this point. And I'd never really thought. We hear these stories, and I grew up with these stories, but I never really envisioned Christ suffering the way that I did. And I've even seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, and that was a whole new level of envisioning the passion. But Christ came into this world to suffer with us. And I think it's important for us to understand as we celebrate Easter, not just the significance of the resurrection, but the pain, the enormity, the significance of what Jesus was doing on the cross. That we have a Savior who came to suffer with humanity. That this is one of the most incredible stories, true story, but this is one of the most incredible narratives of anything we could ever concoct, that God would step down into this world, and even though he has the power to do anything he wanted, he allowed himself to be crucified and share in humanity's suffering. Christ was tortured, and he was crucified. And he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Many of us feel at times like God is not near us, that God is silent. And yet it was only Christ, it was only God in human flesh who actually experienced the absence of God for a moment in history. The absence of God that would crush all of us. And on that cross, he cried out, God, why have you forsaken me? Because he took all the sin, he took all the silence, he took all the shame, he took all the death, he took all the negative things of this world on the cross with him. I just finished reading about a week ago a book called Silence. It's by a Japanese Christian. And he wrote about a priest who journeyed to Japan in the midst of a widespread Christian persecution. And this priest was constantly wondering at the silence of God amidst suffering. And yet time and time again, in this moving way, he writes about this priest who was reminded that Christ suffered the same silence on the cross. And so for us to understand, for us to celebrate the resurrection, for us to understand and celebrate Easter, the incredible good, we have to understand what Friday was all about. Ironically, we call it Good Friday because he hung on a cross for our sins, but it was not good. And how Jesus felt at that moment, one of the most excruciating moments in history. A man who had been beaten within an inch of his life already, and then hung on a cross, experiencing the silence and absence of God in a world gone quiet. So that we would never have to experience the emptiness of a world without God. And that's why we celebrate Good Friday, what Christ did on the cross. A Good Friday, we look back at it, we read back in it, into it, and we see the crucifixion and we celebrate it and we understand what that means. But on Good Friday, when all that occurred, there was just hopelessness. It was just dark. Because all the hopes the disciples had on their Savior, on their Messiah, was hung on that cross to a dead man. But good news was coming. And this is what we celebrate. Before I continue, I want us to take a look at this video because I want us to understand the significance of the good news and the kind of emotion and reaction that it should continue to elicit in our hearts. So take a look, and it also challenges me because I don't always have that reaction to Easter and to the empty grave. But it is the best news that we can have, that the grave is empty, and Christ is risen. Many of us can look back in our own lives and think of times that we've had really, really good news. Maybe good news that kind of caught us by surprise or we didn't see coming, or maybe we thought it was coming, but then it comes. And, you know, I was trying to, like, think back in my mind of things that were really, really significant and the level of good news. And I remember when my little brother was born, or I guess the time before that, when my parents sat me and my other brother down and said, "Hey, you're going to have a little baby brother." And my other brother we're close enough in age, I didn't remember when he was born. But I was so excited. This was something so new. This was new life. And it was like one of those moments that I can remember. So I'm not married. I don't have kids. I'm sure many of you have had that same experience having your own kids, maybe getting married. But we think of that joy and that elation. Sometimes we have joy and elation, good news that comes after sad news. And several years ago, there was a pastor in a town nearby who was shot and killed. Some of you may have heard about that in Maryville, Illinois. It's just down the road from where my dad preaches, and I wasn't there at that time. And I heard that there was bad news in the area, and somebody, not very nice, who doesn't know me that well, texted me saying, "Hey, you need to get a hold of your family. Something bad has happened." And I was so terrified. And I remember talking on the phone with my dad afterward and just hearing his voice and knowing that it was okay. It was really good news. And so for us, it's important to cultivate a heart that is just as excited when we hear that our crucified Messiah has risen again. In the book of Luke, I'm going to share in a few different areas of Scripture today. And one of the passages, this is Jesus appearing to the disciples right after the road to Emmaus, when a couple of disciples are kind of making their way and they start talking to a stranger and realize last second that this was Jesus. And then Jesus appears to the other disciples. And it says, as they were talking about these things, this is in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 36. As they were talking about these things, this news from the Emmaus travelers, Jesus himself stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened, thinking he was dead, and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And he just kind of wanted to prove, I'm not just a spirit. I'm flesh and bones. But in this account, in Luke particularly, we catch the kind of the marvel of the disciples. In verse 41, it says, while they still disbelieved for joy, I mean, they can't believe it. Their minds are blown. And they were still marveling at this. And so it catches some of the surprise and the elation, the turn of events, as we talk about in kind of narrative language, some people have called this eucatastrophe, the good catastrophe, this turn of events that the man who was in the grave, the one that was the Messiah, that was supposed to lead them into all things good, who was died, who was buried, here he is among them. And they were disbelieving in their joy, and they were marveling at what was taking place, that Christ was risen from the dead. You see, the disciples never fully understood what the Messiah meant, what that really meant, because Peter, in Matthew 16, I believe, he declares, like, Jesus asks, "Who do you say I am?" Peter says, "You're the Messiah, you're the Son of God." And he's like, "Yep, you got it." But they still didn't understand what that meant. What did it mean to have a Messiah? Because what they were expecting was a military hero, kind of a warrior hero to free Israel from Roman oppression and to free Israel from the hypocritical Pharisees. They're on board with all those things. But you know what? Dead men don't lead revolutions. And so when Jesus died, they assumed all of their hopes were gone. And this also demonstrates the validity of the movement of Christianity. Over and over again throughout the Gospels, we see the disciples did not get what Jesus was trying to do. They didn't understand it. So when Jesus died, they would not have risked their lives for a movement, something that they had never concocted themselves, because they demonstrated over and over and over again they didn't expect him to raise from the dead. They thought when Jesus died, that was it. So something significant had to happen to spawn this ragtag group of disciples all of a sudden to start saying, wait a minute, this guy's back. And we're willing to risk everything for that good news. Because if something didn't happen, I guarantee, when it was coming close to them losing their lives, they would have probably turned their backs and given it up. This was not something they came up with themselves. They didn't understand what Jesus was trying to do. But then Jesus rose again. And so in your bulletin, I have written down there, and there's kind of a blank there, three reasons why the resurrection is important. The first one is this. The resurrection is important because it is the power to overcome sin and death. It is the power to overcome sin and death. The cross is significant. The cross demonstrates the extreme love of Jesus for mankind. But anyone, more or less, anyone theoretically could sacrifice themselves for another person to pay their penalty, to hang on a cross. Anybody could do that. I'm not saying anybody would want to do that, but it could be done. The cross is significant. And we believe theologically that what Christ experienced on that cross was a greater punishment, a greater torture than anyone else has ever experienced. But the cross just proves that Christ loved humanity. What the empty tomb represents is that this man who hung on a tree and claimed to be God was in fact God himself, who had the power not only to raise himself, he has the power to raise all people. That we can put our hopes in him. And so that what happened on the cross demonstrates the love of God, and what happened in the empty grave is the power of God to overcome sin and death and suffering, and basically to reverse the curse of the fall in the garden. All of us have this sin problem. We've all tried to set ourselves up as God in place of God, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And because of that, there's been all kinds of pain and evil and suffering in this world, and yet Christ on the cross, dead and resurrected, that demonstrates the power to overcome all of that. And so the resurrection is significant, it's important, because it shows the power of who Jesus is. And because he shows the power that he demonstrates there, we can trust in him. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We can trust in him to put our hope in a greater reality than our present circumstances. The empty tomb shows that Christ was, in fact, divine. Romans 1:4 speaks of this. He says, he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He was declared to be the Son of God in power because of his resurrection. And sometimes we don't think about that. We look a lot at the crucifixion because it's such a harrowing account of what somebody did for humanity. But we have to understand that the resurrection is the power of a man to raise himself again. And he is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There were other resurrection accounts in the Bible, but nobody had ever resurrected themselves. And Jesus did. And so he is the way to God. The resurrection is important because it is the power to overcome sin and death. It is also important because it is the purpose to our future hope. The resurrection is important because it is the purpose to our future hope. And this is the passage that we read at the beginning. 1 Corinthians 15:19 through 21. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Couple hundred, 200 or 300 years ago, there was a guy by the name of Blaise Pascal. He was a mathematician, but he's also a devout Christian. And some of you have heard of Pascal's wager. He basically gave this philosophical argument about the necessity of choosing eternal life, choosing Christianity, because basically the claims of Christianity are either true or they're not true. We know that. They're either true or they're not true. And if basically you make this wager that it's not true and it turns out to be true, you lose everything, right? You lose eternal life with God. That was part of that wager. If you wager that Christianity is true and it turns out not to be true, you don't lose that much. You're still a good person. You're still seeking to be a light in the world around you. But if it is true, you gain everything. It's a good wager. It's a good philosophical argument. And I think for what he was trying to accomplish, I think that's good. That's helpful for us. It has helped me in my understanding of why it's important to accept the claims of Christianity. But I also think it's interesting that in this section, in this passage, Paul is basically saying, and so I kind of wonder sometimes, does this contradict a little bit of what Pascal was saying? Paul is saying that if there is no resurrection, we are most to be pitied. He says that because he understood the significance of the resurrection. Because all his hope, everything his life depended on, was upon the resurrection. Everything was about the resurrection. Because the resurrection meant so, so much. And it meant more than just, hey, this guy rose from the grave, therefore I think what he's saying might be true. The resurrection is our hope as well. And so he says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, if the resurrection just represents, hey, maybe I should follow this really good guy and try to live a good, nice life. If our hope really is in this life alone, we are of all people most to be pitied. And this is something over and over again, this is so significant to me, and this is something I want to be important in your lives as well, that we must live with a perspective of our hope in eternity. Because that's our ultimate hope. I mean, as Christ followers, if you consider yourself a Christ follower, our ultimate hope is not here in this life, in this community. Our ultimate hope is in eternity. The resurrection not just the resurrection of Christ, but the resurrection of us. We don't always think about that. We think of heaven, we think of eternity as this of this place we go and when we die and we sit in the clouds forever as these disembodied spirits maybe play a harp or something with angels' wings or whatever. But the Bible is very clear. That's not how it is. It says when the last trumpet sounds, that we will be raised immortal. We will be given new bodies. And the aches and pains, the physical suffering that we have now, the emotional suffering that we have now. Some of us have scars. We have scars upon scars. Our scars have scars. And we wonder, when is the healing coming? And if you're asking those questions and your hope is only in this life, you are most to be pitied. Because our hope is in the resurrection of our bodies. Our hope is in our resurrection as well. And that's what Easter represents. That Christ was resurrected from the dead. Therefore, there is power for us to be resurrected from the dead as well. That the claims of Christianity, the claims that are in the Bible that we hope for, the resurrection is for ourselves as well. And that is our hope. All of those aches and pains, the emotional scars, the spiritual scars, all of those things, the physical scars, they'll be swallowed up in victory. And that we will be given brand new bodies. We will be made brand new. And that we will live eternally with God. That is the hope of the resurrection. And so for us, the resurrection is the purpose for our future hope. Verse 21, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. This is the story of Christianity. By a man came death, is referring to Adam. In the very beginning, in the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, came the fall, came the curse of sin and death and evil. And we wonder sometimes, how can a good God, what's the answer to evil, right? Jesus is the answer to evil. I mean, I get there are bad things in this world. Instead of always trying to philosophically nuance, answer the question of where does evil come from, we can answer, what does God do about it? He came into this world, he died himself, and he rose again. That is the answer to the problem of evil, that Jesus took upon himself all the sin, the evil, the death, the suffering, everything on himself. On the cross, with an exclamation point, he said, my love is the answer to the problem of evil. And all that will be swallowed up in victory because of the resurrection that we will experience ourselves for those who are in Christ. And that's, I hope, our hope today as we walk away. And you really can't have one without the other. The resurrection of Christ and our resurrection. Our resurrection is nil and void without the resurrection of Christ. But with the resurrection of Christ, it follows that the one who has power has come and that we will join him. Some people claim that hope in an afterlife is kind of a crutch for the delusional. This has been articulated in kind of arguments of atheism. Those who believe are kind of seen as weak because we have this crutch, a hope in the afterlife. I don't know, crutch or not, I feel like life without hope beyond the grave is terrifying, and an empty universe is terrifying. I feel like really interesting. I came across this a while back. Nietzsche, who was a devout atheist, I felt like he was at least consistent with an atheist worldview. And in this parable of the madman, I'm just going to read this little bitty section. This is where that famous God is dead statement came. I feel like this is just kind of a haunting passage. I'm going to read it. It's a parable of a madman. He's talking to the crowds. He jumped into their midst and he pierced them with his eyes. "Whither is God?" he cried. "I will tell you, we have killed him, you and I. All of us are his murderers. But how did we do this? How could we drink up the sea? Who gave us the sponge to wipe away the entire horizon? What were we doing when we unchained this earth from its sun? Whither is it moving now? Whither are we moving? Away from all suns? Are we not plunging continually? Backward, sideward, forward, in all directions? Is there still any up or down? Are we not straying as though in infinite nothing? Do we not feel the breath of empty space? Has it not become colder? Is not night continually closing in on us? Do we not need to light lanterns in the morning? Do we hear nothing as yet of the noise of the gravediggers who are burying God? Do we smell nothing as yet of the divine decomposition? God's too decomposed. God is dead. God remains dead, and we have killed him." It's such a haunting image to me. That in our modern contemporary society, we are trying to kill God. Well, what happens when we kill God? There's empty space and we have no hope, we have no meaning, we just drift endlessly. And so we at least owe it to ourselves to examine the claims of Christianity, because finally a hope is offered that there is voice, that there is meaning, that there is existence in this universe beyond ourselves. And that is the hope of the resurrection, that we don't have to drift away into nothingness, that when we die, that's not a period, it's a dot, 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 and to the greatest life we could ever have in Christ. Hope of the resurrection is our hope in our resurrection. Finally, the last point, the resurrection is the prelude to our commissioning. John 20:21, Jesus says, this is in John, he captures this as Jesus first shows up with the disciples. You know, different accounts capture different things that Jesus is doing, and this was really unique in John, that as soon as he sees the disciples, he says to them, "Peace be with you. Now, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And it's kind of interesting to me that Jesus goes to the cross, dies, raises again, you know, and be like, "Yes, all right, got through that, let's go hang out." But immediately upon seeing the disciples, he sends them, he commissions them. "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." That the mission of redemption is still forefront to everything that Christ was doing. That these disciples have now experienced, they've seen with themselves the resurrected Messiah. And so Jesus is saying, "I'm sending you." And Jesus also sends us with the promise of a helper. You know, I think if we were standing here today and if we had the choice of having Jesus with us or not having him with us, I would say, yeah, I'll take Jesus. But Jesus actually says in the Gospel of John, he says, "It's better for you that I go away." John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." This is the promise of the Spirit. It's hard for us to fathom, and we just have to trust that it's actually better for us not having Jesus here with us now. He's ascended, he's gone to heaven. And the promise of the Spirit is with us. And that's better. As hard as that is for me to imagine, because I'd just as soon have Jesus with me right now, in the flesh, on the stage. But we trust that promise, that Christ has empowered us to live out his mission. And he empowered his disciples. And so deep down, entrenched into their hearts, and deep down entrenched into our hearts, must be the hope of the resurrection, must be the hope, our hope, in what is to come beyond this life, our future hope. And when that's entrenched deep in us, we don't keep that to ourselves. We are commissioned. Jesus has sent us out to live that same hope, that same Easter hope. And so as we see the resurrection, It is the immediate prelude to what Jesus is doing to commission his disciples. There's a very, very small amount of space between the time that Jesus raises from the dead and he commissions and then goes back into heaven. This is a span of only about a month, a little more. So it's like tied together, the resurrection and the commission. Just as I have been sent, I'm sending you. Congregation, if you consider yourself a Christ follower, if you have put your hope in the claims that Christ is the only way to God, we don't keep that to ourselves. We don't keep Easter to ourselves. This is a challenge for me, just as much as it is for you. Sometimes it's just as easy to do nothing. But if we have a hope in the resurrection, that hope is a commissioning to share that light, to share that love with others as well. And so those are the three points I wanted to share with you. I know in many ways those are things you've heard again, but many of you have. But we have to cultivate this day in and day out, this Easter spirit, this resurrection spirit inside of us, that there is new life. Even when we feel like in the deadest of winters, that there is new life in Christ, and we take that with us day after day after day. So part of what we do when we gather together, part of what we do when we celebrate, and it's like the same story over and over again, we're reminding ourselves. It's a memorial. It's a reminder of what has happened and what is continuing to take place. And we need to continue to put that into our hearts deep. It must stay fast with us. And so we gather to celebrate, and we gather to be reminded of the importance of the resurrection. And we are gathered to remember that our hope is not in this life, because if our hope is only in this life, then we are most to be pitied. But our hope is in Christ, and our hope is in the resurrection of our bodies, the hope of eternity. In a moment, we're going to pray. We're gonna sing, and continue to celebrate and reflect on the Easter story. And for some of you today, maybe you've never made this decision to put your faith in Jesus Christ. It is one of the most simple, most difficult things you can ever do. It's simple because it's just putting your faith in Christ. It's difficult because we don't like dying to ourselves. But I'm inviting you to declare life on my own, trying to do things my way, it's never worked out. And there's suffering, there's pain, there's scars in my life. And I can't get rid of them. And so I'm inviting you to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to follow him. It doesn't mean all of a sudden we forget about all those scars. It doesn't mean they all go away. But we have the hope and the promise of the resurrection of our bodies. And we have the hope of the purpose of a life in Christ. And that our Savior is one who has conquered all things. And he has power even over the difficulties in your own life. So what this is, it's just, there's no magic formula. What it means to put your faith in Jesus Christ is simply to say, I turn away from the things that I've done wrong. I admit them. I know I'm not perfect. I know I've made mistakes. I've really blown it. And I'm turning from those things. And I'm putting my faith in you, Jesus Christ, and who you are. Not just some nebulous good guy, but the Christ, the one who really walked in this earth, who really died, and who really rose again. From now on, I'm choosing to follow you. Not perfectly. I still make mistakes. We all still make mistakes. I choose to follow you. This is a prayer you can pray in your heart. where you are. This is something that I'll be up here. You can pray with me. Or maybe you want to find out more information. In your bulletin, it's a little connection card. And it also has a place you can mark about salvation. And somebody can get with you and just talk to you. What does that mean? What does that look like? So there are a lot of different ways to go about this. Don't let today pass you by. Don't let this Easter pass you by. And you've missed out on the greatest hope offered. The hope of the resurrection. The hope that we can be forever with God in eternity. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, for Easter, for the resurrection. There's no gratitude that I can give that will capture the depth of what happened on the cross and what happened when you rose again. Lord, just our simple words have to suffice. We're hopeless without you, God. Without what you did, life has no meaning. I mean, life is just, it's this temporary thing and it's over. And we're buried with all of our hurts along with it because life is really tough for a lot of people. But God, we have the hope. We have the hope of eternity. And we have the hope of your Spirit that strengthens us and gives us peace now as a waiting stamp of what's to come. We have your Spirit, Father. And so we lift you up. God, we glorify your name and we say you are most famous. You are most worthy of praise. God, for anybody in here who's never made a personal decision to put their faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, you know it's not just about religion. It's not just about showing up at church. It's not about all these, you know, do's and don'ts. It's just about Christ and putting our faith in him. And but other people, nobody else can make that decision for us, Lord. Look, we have to make that decision for ourselves. You're not twisting our arm. But God, I pray that you'd be working in hearts right now, softening hearts, moving people. And if there's anybody in here who hasn't made this personal decision, Lord, I just ask that they would be praying with me right now. God, I am a sinner. I've blown it. I've made mistakes over and over again. I can't fix myself. I've tried to save myself and I can't. But you can. Lord, I believe that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. I believe that he really died on the cross. I believe in the resurrection. And I'm putting my faith in him. And I'm choosing to follow all my life Jesus Christ. We pray these things in the name of God and in his Son, Jesus Christ, and in his Spirit. Amen.